the God of the Bible is denied. And we're seeing the rise of the occult, seeing the rise of those who are in witchcraft, and just all sorts of different isms are out there. And a lot of people would call themselves pantheists, which really it means that is that God is the same as the world around us. Okay, that the material and the spiritual and everything else is God. So everybody's God. And so all you have to do is find out, you know, what kind of God you are, and then you can worship yourself. There's also the God of the deist. Now, the deist, he believes that God, in a sense, created the universe and then stepped back and let it go. It's do you remember years ago we used to have those wind-up, maybe you still have one, those wind-up clocks? You know, you wind them up, and you just set the clock down, and it would run. Well, that's how the deist views the universe. God wound up the universe as a clock that he winds up and just stands back, and he's remote and unknowable. Then there's the atheist, who, if he was honest, he would say he was an agnostic. Atheist says there is no God, and agnostic says I don't know. See, the problem with an atheist is that he cannot prove scientifically that God does not exist. You know, we can't either, because that's accepted by faith. But so he, at best, he can say is, I don't know. By the way, the Greek word agnostic means ignorant. And so he is going to go to heaven. He's going to face death, and he's going to face God. And you know what? He's going to become a theist, because he's going to see that God exists. But it's too late. If you die without Jesus, it's too late. Then we have the God of the Bible. And the Bible presents God as personal, approachable, and infinitely concerned with men and their affairs. That's the God of the Bible. Now, he does show this concern in his personality and his approachableness by revealing some of his characteristics in scriptures. We call them anthropomorphisms. I always had a problem with that word, okay? Where God reveals himself in human characteristics. For example, it talks about the hand of God, or the eye of God, or the arm of God. It talks about God getting angry and God loving, and you know, these things that we can identify with. And they're more or less personality traits. But there are times when he communicates us some things we cannot in ourselves identify with. And it's some of his attributes. And what we have in Psalm 139 are three of his attributes that he tells us about and we can get some inkling about, but we can never truly understand or identify with. That is his omniscience, which means his all-knowing, his omnipotence, which means he's all-powerful, and his omnipresence, which talks about him being everywhere present. And David, who wrote Psalm 139, I know there are people who don't believe David wrote it, but it says there at the beginning in the inscription, and we believe the inscriptions are right, that it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So David wrote it, from what we can understand. So we have these things about God. And today we're going to look at his omniscience, his all-knowing. Let me ask you this question. You may know the answers. I did not know the answers to these questions until I looked them up, okay? First question I have is this. What is President Trump's middle name? John. Okay, you see John. By the way, do you know what year, you know when he was born? Does anybody know when he was born? Okay. June 14th, 1946. Seems like I got a wrong number in there. I think it's 46, yes. Okay. Another question is this. Super Bowl II, that was in 1968. Who won it? Nope. The Green Bay Packers. The Green Bay Packers, they beat the Oakland Raiders that year, 33-14. Okay. Who was the most valuable player? Bart Starr, okay? Do you know where it was located, where it was played? Nope. The Orange Bowl in Miami. Okay? And the attendance was 75,546. Now, I don't know those things. Okay? Who is the oldest? I'm sorry. Who and how old is the oldest Supreme Court justice right now? Okay, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. How old is she? Say again? 80-something, 84. Okay, she was born in 33. Okay. Okay, how about this question now? This is a little harder. How many molecules are in a liter of water? Okay, how many molecules? Well, it's 3.346 times 10 to the 25th molecules. Now, if you can't get your mind wrapped around that, you take a 3 and you add 25 zeros after it, and you get the number of molecules of water in a liter of water. Okay? I'm glad you knew that one. Okay? Okay. How many known moons does Uranus, or you may say Uranus, Uranus have? How many known moons? No? Okay. And 27. See, we used to think it was a lot less until we got these satellites going by Uranus, and we picked up a few more. There are 27. By the way, do you know who most of the moons are named after of Uranus? Well, let me give you some of the names. Cordelia, Ophelia, Bianca, Cressida, Desdemona, Juliet, Portia, and Rosalind. Who wrote about those women? Shakespeare. That's who they chose to name most of. There's another author, I can't remember his name. They named a couple other moons after. But, you know, the astronomers decided that they would name the moons of Uranus after Shakespeare's characters. Okay? Now, before I looked those up, now I also came up with the questions, but before I looked the answers up, I did not know any of them. I was ignorant, okay? But you know what? God knew the answer to all of them. Now, that's God's omniscience. He knows everything. And we're looking at his omniscience. Years ago, a pastor, preacher, teacher, A.W. Tozer, wrote these words about God's omniscience. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relation, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. Our God is omniscient. And that's the emphasis that David has in the first six verses of Psalm 139. And the thought I want you to take away from this morning is this. Your Lord knows you penetratingly. Penetratingly. He can see into the depths of your being, and he knows. And that's what David writes about in this particular passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are Almighty God, and there's none like you. There's none we can compare to you. And you are creator and sustainer. You are the demander of righteousness. You're the one who sets the rules. And you know us all. You know us thoroughly, all the way to the depths. And yet in your compassion and love for us, you sent your Son. And we thank you. Father, may we be encouraged by what we read this morning and hear. And also maybe even a little challenged, because you know us in the light and in the dark, in the open and in the secret. So, Father, just be working in our hearts May we praise you, the Almighty God. In your Son's name, amen. So let's just go through these verses, and then we'll do some applications or lessons out of that. First of all, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, notice how David starts off. He says, O Lord. Now, he doesn't say, O God, which you would think he would start off, because when he uses the word Elohim, it's the emphasis on his power and strength. No, he starts off with Yahweh, which emphasizes his covenants. In other words, God, you're the promise keeper. And so he says, promise keeper, thou hast searched me. Now, he didn't say, you've searched my wife or my son or my daughter or my friends or the president or whatever. You've searched me. So what's David doing? He's making this personal. And throughout the psalm, you'll see he makes it personal, very personal. You have searched me and known me. Now, the word Hebrew word translated search originally meant to dig. And it was a word that was applied to the search for precious metals. So it has the idea to penetrate, to explore, to examine intimately. What if our scientists came up with this instrument that when they put on your head, it would automatically withdraw all your thoughts and reveal it to everyone? What would you do? There's a God who's already done it. He says, thou hast searched me. Past tense. He's already done it. He's doing it now, and he's going to do it in the future. Know means, it says, you have known me. The Hebrew word means to be familiar with by experience. And so the emphasis here is the promise keeper's relationship with a person. So the emphasis is on relationship. You've known me. You know what I'm like. And so David is saying, nothing inside me is hidden from you, Lord, because you have searched me, you are searching me, you will search me, you have known me by experience. Someone wrote these words, what comes to mind when you think of being searched? When the police search someone, it usually involves checking to see if they have something in their possession they should not. Illegal drugs, concealed weapons, incriminating evidence, etc. When a doctor searches someone, they might use a scanner or a stethoscope or even a small camera to go inside of us and look around. Is there a disease or a tumor or an extra organ that needs to be removed? According to the psalmist, God searches us. But how does God search us? When God searches, he's not looking for external characteristics or hidden contraband or even internal body parts. God searches the soul and the heart, and what he finds tells him everything there is to know about us. He searches us. He knows us. That's the kind of God we have. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. David says, O Lord, you know my down-sitting and uprising. That means you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. Now, unless you're in a lot of pain, when you sit down or when you stand up, you really don't think about it, right? Now, if you're in pain arthritis or other damage. No, sitting and standing may be a major thing. But for most of us, sitting and standing is somewhat non-consequential. We don't think about it. It doesn't really mean a whole lot. So David is saying, every move that you and I make is observed by the Lord. Everywhere we go, whatever we do with our bodies and with our minds, God observes. And so what David is saying is this. Not only does God know the big things about our lives, he knows the little things, the small, and everything in between. It's like this. One writer had these words. An astronomer was engaged in making some observations on the sun with a great telescope. As the sun descended towards the horizon, there came within view a top of a hill 7 miles away. On the top of that hill were a large number of apple trees, and in them were two boys stealing apples. One was getting the apples, and the other was watching to make sure that nobody saw them, feeling certain they were undiscovered. But there sat the astronomer, 7 miles away, with the great eye of the telescope directed fully upon them, seeing every movement they made as plainly as if he had been under the tree. That's how God sees. He sees everything, and he doesn't miss it, and he doesn't miss a trick. Notice what else David says in that verse. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, understandeth has the idea to distinguish. So he's distinguishing my thoughts afar off. Now, you may say, he's far away and he knows my thoughts. That's not what it means. Afar off refers not to distance, but time. God knows your thoughts in time past. He knows your thoughts in the present. And he knows your thoughts in the future. See, to God, all of time is just one present thing to him. Everything's present to him in present tense. So in time, before my own thoughts come to me, the psalmist says, God already knows them. 5 seconds from now, he knows what you're thinking. 10 seconds, a year from now. If you live 20 years from now, he still knows what you're thinking today. God, you distinguish my thoughts in all of time. Verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Now, the word translated compasseth is kind of a controversial word because the Hebrew scholars don't really know how to translate it very well. Some of them say, well, it means to circle, which is what compasseth means. Others say the Hebrew word means to prove or to scrutinize. I think the New American Standard has the word scrutinize. Okay, so it has the idea of searching out. Okay, he talks about my path. Okay, that's talking about a well-trodden road. And then, you know, my lying down, my resting. And so what the psalmist is saying is that, look, you, Lord, you scrutinize and evaluate both my up times and my down times, my business and my recreation. In other words, he says in the verse, you are acquainted or you are familiar with all my ways. It's another word for roads. It talks about my course of life. You're familiar with all my life. God knows everything about you. He knows how you live. He knows your attitudes. He just knows everything. He knows your work situation, your home situation, your manner of life. Now, to some of us, this would fill us with fear. If he really knew, you know, if we really thought about it, and he knows us that way. One writer says this, though. This should fill us with awe, so that we sin not, with courage, so that we fear not, with delight, so that we mourn not. Verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. See that word, but lo, in the middle of the verse? Some translations have the word behold. The Hebrew means surely. In other words, there's an emphasis here on God's knowing. And so, again, as I mentioned earlier, God has a past, present, and future knowledge of you and me. God knows our words. He knows the contents of what we say. And he knows both the intent and attitude of what we say. He knows them all together. Okay? Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Now, the word translated beset literally means to cramp, or has the idea to confine or to enclose. And so what David says, you have enclosed me with two things, behind and before. You know what he's talking about? You've encircled me in the past and in the future. Behind refers to past, and before refers to the future. So God has encircled my entire life with his knowledge. When I was conceived, he knew it. And when I die or when Jesus comes back, he knew it. It's already happened. He knows it all. My times are in thy hand, the scripture says. And then it says in the text, you've laid thine hand upon me. What does that mean? You know, what's the idea there? Well, if someone takes their hand and places the hand on your shoulder, how far away are they? They're close by. They're near. What David is emphasizing here is the nearness of God. C.H. Spurgeon wrote these words, behind us, there is God recording our sins, or in grace, blotting out the remembrance of them. And before us, there is God foreknowing all our deeds and providing for all our wants. We cannot turn back and so escape him, for he is behind. We cannot go forward and outmarch him, for he is before. He not only behold us, but he besets us, lest there should seem any chance of escape, or lest we should imagine that the surrounding presence is yet a distant one. It is added, and laid thine hand upon me. And so God is very near. And David says, because of that, we are wholly in his power. And from that power, there is no escape. We cannot escape the knowledge of God. There is nowhere we can go where he will not know us. You know, they're doing all these experiments now on trying to put implants in your brain and or other things to kind of change your thought patterns or try to discover your thought patterns. Well, God's already done that. He knows. He knows. Verse 6. Here's one of the psalmist's responses. I just love it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. You know, there are some men that think they're so smart that they're smarter than God. But you know what? If you were to measure their intelligence with God's intelligence, they would be less than negative on the what you call that, the IQ scale. Okay, way down there. David says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful or remarkable. Too remarkable. This kind of knowledge, he says, is out of my control. It's too wonderful for me. I just can't comprehend it. He says it's high. It is high, or it is inaccessible. Paul, when he was thinking of God and how he was dealing with his people in Romans 11:33, wrote these words, oh, the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Exclamation point. Too wonderful. Too high. David is saying that the Lord's omniscience, his all-knowing, is too high for us to understand. We can almost see a tip of it. We only have the view of the tip of the iceberg of God's all-knowing. But he knows, and he knows. We have been in the last few years in an information explosion, you know, and it just overwhelms us. But it has never overwhelmed God. To David, this omniscience was not just a doctrine. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, I want to be careful as I look through Psalm 139. This could be just be dry teaching. But it can't be just dry teaching. It must impact us. And so David doesn't react with fear towards God's knowing him. but he reacts in wonder and prayerful adoration. The teaching of the character of God brings him to wonder and prayerful adoration. Okay, now, what are some lessons? I'll probably repeat myself, but that's fine. Sometimes repetition is very helpful. First of all, absolutely nothing, let me say that right, absolutely nothing is hidden from God, okay? Absolutely nothing is hidden from God. One writer says, he knows you, he knows me, he is the great psychologist. When you have a problem, it's not necessary to climb upon the psychiatrist's couch and tell him everything. Why don't you climb upon the couch of the Lord Jesus and just tell him everything? You might as well tell him because he already knows all about you anyway. God knows everything. He knows your thoughts. And because of who he is, as in his infinite knowledge, he knows us better than we know ourselves. The heart is desperately wicked. And the next thing, the question is, who can know it? And the next verse says, the Lord. God knows our heart. He knows the depths. He understands it, even when we don't. Absolutely nothing is hidden from God. Secondly, our Lord is not impressed by appearance. We are bound to this world in the physical, and we have a tendency to focus upon externals. The clothing we wear, the cars we drive, the houses we live in, the jobs we have, the toys we play with. Some people like to name drop. All these different things, you know, of appearance on externals. But God is not impressed by any of these. Just like God told Samuel in Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's his externals, or on the height of his stature, or how tall he is, because he was a very, this young man was a tall man, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, or literally it means literally on the eye, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He's not impressed by appearance. He is impressed by our hearts, what's on the inside. A third thought or lesson is this. God knows you. He knows what you have done, are doing, and will do. Another illustration. Oscar Hammerstein had seen a picture, a photograph of the top of the Statue of Liberty from a helicopter. He said this. This picture reveals the intricate detail that has been sculpted on Lady Liberty's head, her hair and her crown, and all those things at that angle which no one could ever see. You remember now when Lady Liberty was crafted and put together and set up there, you know, in New York Harbor, who would ever see the top? From a top view? No one. Okay? Now, so now, until they came out with a helicopter or maybe hot air balloons, they could have done that too. Okay, and he continues on. I got to thinking that sculptor must have realized that never will anyone see the top of the Statue of Liberty's head, since there are no airplanes or helicopters when the statue was set in place. But he spent the same kind of detail and care and painstaking craftsmanship on the top of Lady Liberty's head as he did down at the feet and everywhere else that could be seen by everyone. Little did he know that someone could see it above someday. And that's the way it is with our lives. There is someone above us who knows all about us. He knows how many hairs you have on your head if you have hair. Okay? He knows how many hairs. You know, he knows what's going on in your body right now. He knows everything about you. He's looking down from above, and he sees and he knows. He's carefully noting the progress and quality of our existence. God knows you. He knows what you have done. He knows what you're doing. And he knows what you will do. A fourth thought is this. God loves you even though he knows you as you really are. Isn't that neat? God loves us even though he knows us as we really are. He knows the good about us. He knows the bad about us. Right now, he even knows what you're thinking. In fact, he knows what you and I think before we think it. Yet, he still loves us. Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to die for the righteous. He came to die for sinners, you and me. He knows us. And he loves us. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. See, when you come in a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ, you are experiencing his unconditional love. And no matter what's going on in your mind, in your heart, in your life, he loves you. No matter how many times you rebuff him, turn your back on him, reject him, he loves you. And no matter how, you know, and when you're doing right and you're serving him and pleasing him, he loves you. Is it not wonderful to know that God, who knows you as you really are, loves you with an everlasting love? Is it not? Our God knows us. Let's put it personal like David. Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And we need to understand that that's the truth all the time. And it should impact the way we live. But it should most of all impact our relationship to our Lord. Because knowing us as he does, our Almighty God still loves us. Please stand. Hymn number 77 in your hymnals, please.